I'm going to read for us from Psalm 142 this morning. A maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord, I say, you are my refuge. My portion is in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. Let me say a brief prayer before we dive in. Father God, would you forgive the preacher his sins, for they are many. And would you strike a straight blow with this crooked stick? And may your word be what is remembered. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to be visiting with you all this morning. I love this psalm, Psalm 142. Not because I like sad things, I don't. But because, you know, in this life, it's not a matter of if you will go through cave like seasons, like David, but it is a matter of when. And when you are in seasons of trial, seasons of struggle, seasons of pain, seasons of doubt, seasons of feeling like where you need to cry out, when you're in those seasons, you need a song. You need a song for seasons like that. You know, there's just certain songs, right, that match different aspects of life, you know, that fit different playlists of whatever metaphorical kind of road trip you are on in that season in life. And when you're in a dark place, when you're in a challenging place, some of them may be kind of the happy, you know, light songs. They just don't speak. And the Word of God is filled with another type of song. A song like this one in Psalm 142. Because it's not a matter of if you will go through caves in life. It's a matter of when. And when you do, you need a song like this one. So I want us to look at this together. This is a song for the dark. Not least of which because it was penned in the dark. David wrote this while he was in a cave. A little bit of the backstory here. We find the story in 1 Samuel. But David, he's been anointed. He's going to become king, but he's been on the run from the current king, King Saul. Saul threatened by David, and so he is pursuing David. And David's on the run, and he ends up in a town called Gath, a city called Gath. And if Gath sounds familiar to you, it's because Gath was the hometown of the famous giant Goliath that David defeated in battle. And so here David is. He's in the town of Gath, and you know, and he gets spotted, right? Which isn't hard to imagine and believe. Somebody saying, hey, aren't you the guy who took down our town mascot? And so they notice David, and David actually pulls this little trick on them where he starts to act like a madman. He starts to act crazy to disguise his identity, and it works. And so he ends up being able to escape the threat in Gath, and he leaves the city, and he ends up in this cave where he's hiding. It's the cave of Adullam. Now, 1 Samuel gives us this narrative. But what we have in Psalm 142 is effectively we have his journal. You know, so we can get the story from 1 Samuel, but Psalm 142 gives us kind of his inner world as he's in the midst of this turmoil and fear, and he's in this cave, and he writes this prayer, Psalm 142. We get to peer into his inner world during this episode. Listen to these words. Again, verse 3, my spirit grows faint within me. Have you ever been there? Verse 4, no one's concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Have you ever felt that way? Verse 6, for I am in desperate need. Have you ever felt desperation? Verse 7, he cries out, set me free from this prison. Have you ever felt so constrained, so bound, that you need to cry out for freedom? A note in one of my study Bibles says, quote, Psalm 142 is the complaint of someone at the end of his resources. Have you ever been there? You ever been at the end of your resources? Have you ever been in the cave? If so, then you know that when you're in the cave, you need a song that's honest, like Psalm 142, that speaks honestly to your experience and to what you're going through. And so I want to look at this. We're going to walk through this psalm together. Again, whether you're in the cave now or you will be, you know, in another season of life, what are some things that we can learn from David's journal entry when he was in the literal cave? I want to look at four things that we can do when we're in the cave. Okay, now, hear me clearly. Not four things to get rid of the cave. If only it was that easy. Some of the caves of life you can't just will away through certain actions. You're there for as long as you're there. But four things you can do while you're there as you hold on till morning, because there will be a morning that's coming. Four things you can do. Here's the first. First thing you can do in the cave, we see in the psalm, is don't be surprised. First, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Who is it who is writing this psalm from the cave? It's David. David, the anointed of God. David, called the man after God's own heart. David, the giant slayer. That's the one who finds himself in this cave, crying out for deliverance in this cave in desperation. What's that tell us? Well, among other things, it tells us if David's going to spend some time in the cave, none of us should be shocked when we have to spend time in the cave. Cave things happen to good people. Cave things are a part of this life. Caves are a part of this life. In fact, the biblical pattern is such that the closer that one is to God and what he is doing in their lives and what he is calling them to do, the closer they are to God and his will, more likely that they're going to end up spending a season of their lives in a cave, metaphorical cave, or literal in this sense with David. Cave things happen, right? Caves are a part of this life. Some of the biblical examples, right, that we could look at of people who had to spend time in the cave. From Abraham to Jacob, Joseph, right? Moses, Joshua, Ruth, Samuel, and a few people in the New Testament. One very notable figure who was quite close to his father. Caves are part of this life. The Apostle Peter writes, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. Cave things happen. Listen, it doesn't mean God's punishing you. It may, the cave that you're in may not be correlated at all to something specific you did or a decision you did or didn't make. We can't always figure those things out. Sometimes in this broken world that awaits redemption, we just spend time in the cave. It's a part of this life. And so I think the first thing that we need to know, whether you're in one right now or going to be in one at some point, the first thing we need to know is don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. This is a part of life for God's children. Second thing we can do in the cave, don't hold back. So first, don't be surprised. Second, don't hold back. Don't hold back. Yeah, if you haven't spent much time in the Psalms, you really should. You know what you could say the book of Psalms is in many ways? In many ways, it's a book of raw emotions, often from places like the cave, prayed up to God. It is the breadth of emotional experience for a human being lived underneath the providence of God and prayed up to God. The Psalms encourage us to be honest about what is going on in our lives, to be honest with God about the emotions that we're facing, the questions, the feelings. I mean, the psalmists are often more honest with God than we are, aren't they? You ever find yourself reading a psalm and you almost want to apologize to God for the psalm writer? You know, you almost want to say, God, he didn't mean it. He was in a really rough spot when he wrote this. Forgive him for saying such a thing. We almost feel like the Psalms are more honest than we should be with God. But the reality is they're inviting us. They're inviting us to be so honest, to take the full range of our emotions, to take the full range of our experiences and all of our questions and doubts and bring them to God in prayer. I mean, some of these lines in the Psalms, have you ever read Psalm 88? Have you ever read Psalm 39? Do your prayers reflect that level of honesty when you were in hard places? The last line in Psalm 88, the last line of Psalm 88, the darkness is my closest friend. The end. The last line in Psalm 39, look away from me, and he's talking to God, look away from me that I may smile again. Before I depart and am no more. The honest lament of someone really dealing with something challenging. What are those psalms doing in the Bible? I'll tell you what they're doing in the Bible. Among other reasons, they're inviting you and me to be so honest with God about what's going on in our lives. They're a gift of God to us, saying, pray with me at an intimate level. Where you really are bringing all of your heart to me. You know, I've had several conversations with people over the years, whether it's in a ministry context or a counseling context that I'm in, several conversations where I'll ask somebody, have you prayed this anger that you feel? Like, have you expressed the anger that you have in your heart? Have you expressed it to God? Well, no, I couldn't do that. What do you mean you can't do that? You're doing it now. You're just doing it kind of behind his back. You know, there's a distinction in the Bible. I think it was Tremper Longman who I first heard point this distinction out. There's a distinction in the Bible between grumbling and groaning. Grumbling is complaining behind God's back, and it dishonors God. The Israelites are kind of famous for this. Groaning is bringing it to his face. Lamenting and complaining and crying out to his face. And it honors God. You know why? Because it treats him with the ultimate compliment of treating him as if he is actually there and that he actually cares, because he does. And he is. So don't hold back. Like in our psalm today, verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him. I pour it out. I don't want to be a complainer. God, I don't want to be a complainer. No. Pour out your complaint to him. Don't complain behind his back. Don't grumble. Groan. Pour it out to him. Don't hold back. The Psalms teach us that when you're in the cave, don't hold back. Take all your emotions, all your concerns, your troubled thoughts, take it all to him, because you know what? He gets it. This is one of the many areas in which Christianity is different from any other world religion that we could possibly be talking about or addressing. Because when you bring all of it to him, you are bringing it to a God who does in fact get it. You can't say to Jesus, you don't get it. He gets it. Full range of your emotional experience, struggles, he understands. He is a high priest who sympathizes. He doesn't just sympathize with our weaknesses because of his heart, and it's leaning towards us. That, of course, is true, but he sympathizes also because he entered into the story. He knows it. So whatever you're going through, why wouldn't you take it to him? He understands it better than even you. So, don't be surprised. Don't hold back when you're in the cave. Third, when you're in the cave, don't waste it. Don't waste it. The question isn't, will you spend time in the cave? You will. The question is, will you, through the posture of your heart, will you allow the cave to spend time on you? Will you allow the cave to do a work on you and your heart? Because you can let it harden you. You can let it turn you apathetic. You can let it switch off a sense of intimacy and connection with God. Or like David, you can let the cave drive you into an even deeper connection with God. You can choose to see the cave as God's appointed classroom for your spiritual maturity and growth. And honestly, freedom and joy. You say, well, what is God trying to teach me? What's he trying to teach me? Joe, I'm in a cave. What's he trying to teach me in this cave? I don't know. You may not know right now either. You may know when you get on the other side of it, possibly. We don't always know exactly what he is trying to teach us through the various caves. But I think there's always two things that he's teaching us. I think these two things are pretty much across the board, apply to any and every cave that you would possibly be in. And we see these two things in this psalm in what God is teaching David. Two things that he wants to teach us in any and every cave. Here's the first. We have to look to him. That's the first thing. He's teaching us we got to look to him. From the cave, David says, I have no refuge. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord, and I say, you are my refuge. What's a refuge? A refuge is a place of protection. It's a place of protection in our lives. And when we see the word refuge show up in the Old Testament, and particularly in the Psalms, there's another word that we often see in connection with refuge. Does anybody know what that word is? The word rock. As we sang this morning, Rock of Ages. Rock, refuge. You know, David, here's what he's saying in this psalm. He's saying, God, you're the rock that encloses me and protects me. God, you're the rock who is my refuge. I'm protected within the solid structure of your rock. You know what David's saying? He's saying, God, within my cave of despair, you enclose me in the cave of your love and protection. He's saying, God, in this cave, I need you to be my true cave. When I'm enclosed in the cave of the troubles of this world, God, be the cave that encloses my heart. See, it took the cave of despair to teach David that there's only one cave of refuge. It's one of the things God's always teaching us in the caves of life. What is it you're looking to in this life to be a refuge for you other than God? What is it that you look to? What is it that functionally, I mean, you come in here and we proclaim our faith together. This is what I believe. Head knowledge, right? I think it was Pascal who once said the longest distance in the universe is from here to here, right? Head to heart. What is it functionally in your heart and in your life that can tend to be the refuge that you look to? If only this, if I had this, if this works out, if this doesn't happen, if this does happen, then I'll be okay. It's your functional refuge. And you know what? Hard word of truth here for a second, and it's hard for me to hear too. Blessed be the day. Blessed be the day when the caves of this life and world show my heart that whatever has been my functional refuge is not enough. It can't actually enclose my heart and protect me. Blessed be the day when the caves of this life show me that I only have one true cave of refuge, and it's him. And it often takes the caves of life to teach us that. There's an old story. I heard a pastor tell this story years ago. Story of a lumberjack. He's walking through this forest. He's about to start felling some pines. And he comes up to this big tree. And he's about to take his axe to it and cut it down. He looks up in the tree and he sees a mother bird. And she's building her nest in this tree. And he doesn't want to hurt this bird or scare this bird. So he realizes, I got to get this bird out of the tree so then I can cut down the tree. So he takes the back of his axe and he starts hitting it against the trunk of this tree. Thwack! Thwack! So it's kind of rattling the tree. The bird, you know, gets startled, flies away from that tree, only to land in the next tree, right? So here comes the lumberjack again with the back of his axe. Thwack! Thwack! The bird had, you know, rattled, flies away, lands in another tree. Finally, lumberjack on that tree, thwack, thwack, and now the bird just gets out of the nest or out of that tree branch, flies away, and flies off onto a rocky ledge to build her nest on a rock. Imagine being that bird. Just put yourself in that bird's feathers. Who is this maniac? Why is he following me from tree to tree and bothering my home? God, I go to church, I write checks, I'm, you know, applying to be an officer, I lead a small group, I try and lead my family, I'm doing the right things. Why, God, are you thwacking on the trunk of my life? And the answer is because in this life, every tree is coming down. Every tree we try to build our nest in, to pretend that it's a rock and it's a foundation underneath us, if it's not the rock, it's coming down. And he doesn't want to harm us. So thwack, thwack. Joe, maybe you shouldn't be building your life up here upon this. And the caves teach us that. Caves are an opportunity to teach us that we need to look to him. Second thing they teach us, second way to not waste the cave, but to learn from him. He's always teaching us we got to look to him. But the second thing I feel like he's always teaching us in any cave trial of life is we got to look to others. We got to look to others. This part of the psalm is actually hilarious given the story that we have in 1 Samuel. David prays for rescue. And then look at how he envisions God answering his prayer. Verse 7, then the righteous, they will gather about me. What's David praying for? He's praying for community. He's praying for community. And that's exactly what God sends him. 1 Samuel 22 tells us how God answered that prayer. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 22, 2. Listen to this. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Can you imagine? You just prayed for God to send you a group of righteous, amazing people who are going to help you out, and God sends you 400 disgruntled, disheveled, total messes with their lives, people for you to lead and to care for. That's how God works. We want an answer, and God goes, no, here's people. And they're going to be just as messed up and broken as you are, and you're going to lean into each other. I mean, David must have wondered, what use, God? I mean, what he prayed for and what God did. He must have wondered, God, what use is a group of unqualified, disheveled, broken, in debt people gathered around a rival king? What use is that? Well, wait a second. That's what you are. You're a group of broken, unqualified, sinful, disheveled people in debt, frankly, gathered around a rival king. David wanted people with answers. God gave him people with problems. And the same is true for you in your cave. You want solutions. God's always pointing you to community. He's pointing you to other broken cave dwellers. He's saying, you need to learn to lean on them as they learn to lean on you, and together you can lean on me. We don't get through caves alone. We don't get through caves alone. You need to call someone. If you're in a cave right now, you need to call someone. You should probably leave this service today, and if not, find somebody here. Make a phone call. Say, God told me through His Word today and many other places in His Word that I need people, and that He made me for people, and I need you. I need somebody to be there for me and with me. So, don't be surprised. Don't hold back. Don't waste it. Here's the last one. When you're in the cave, don't forget who you're dealing with. Don't forget who you're dealing with. Look at how David ends his prayer. Verse 7. He says, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me. Why? Because of your goodness to me. When David prays this prayer, he does not know yet how the story is going to end, does he? He doesn't know where it's headed. He doesn't know what God's deliverance is going to look like. His circumstances still look like what? A dark cave. We tend to let our circumstances define our reality and our identity, don't we? David here clings to something else, not his circumstances, not what things look like right in front of him, but for his reality and identity, he clings to something else. What's he say? The goodness of God. He says, my circumstances won't define me, God's character, that's what will define me, God's goodness. When he prays, set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. You know what he's calling to mind? Because we might want to ask, David, how could David know that God's goodness was going to get him through? How could he know that? You know, how could he know that God was that good and that that is God's character? That's what he's reminding us of in this prayer. Set me free that I may praise your name. You know what any Israelite at the time would have thought of immediately as they read that prayer? The story of being set free from Egypt so that they might what? Praise his name, worship God. You see, if you asked any Israelite in David's time, how can you, okay, you say God's good, but how do you know that he's good? And they would say, well, here's how we know. He delivered us. He rescued us from Egypt so that we could worship him and be with him. What if somebody asked you? You say he's good, but how can you know he's good? Say, because on a day roughly 2,000 years ago, the true son of David, the true Moses, the true Elijah, the law and prophets in a man, God in a man, God in a bod, came into this story, entered into this world himself. And he took on all of the brokenness, he took on all of our, all that our sins warrant and deserve, those debts. Remember that group of people? They were all in debt. Why does the Word of God through Samuel even tell us about their debts? I don't know for sure, but it does make me think of this, doesn't it? We're a group of people in spiritual debt. And he enters into the store and he takes those debts and he pays them. He pays them in his death on a cross. And then where's he go after that? You might say into a cave. And he goes all the way in to the deepest, darkest cave. And on the third day, he rises and he walks out of it, among other reasons, to teach us that your cave is not going to be eternal. Your cave is temporal. You'll walk out of it as well, because he did for you. How can we know he's good? We can point to the cross, and we can point to the tomb, and we can point to the resurrection. That's how we know, despite what this cave that I'm in right now looks like, I'm in the hands of a God of good, good character, and He has my best interests in mind. In my kitchen, there's one of these like, you know, kind of wooden pegboards where you could put up letters and, like, you know, write out a message or something, and it says, "The moon is always round." The moon is always round. And what it comes from a story. A guy named John Gibson, he wrote a children's book about this. What he was doing for years, he and his youngest son, Benjamin, he and Benjamin, every night, he'd go into Benjamin's room, and he had a little liturgy prayer before Benjamin would go to bed. And he'd say to Benjamin, "Benjamin, look out the window. What shape is the moon tonight?" And Benjamin would say, "Well, it's a crescent moon tonight." And then Jonathan would say, "Benjamin, what shape is the moon always?" And Benjamin would say, "Well, the moon is always round." Jonathan would say, "And what does that teach us?" And Benjamin would answer, "That God is always good." And they do this every night. "What shape is the moon tonight, Benjamin?" "It's about a half moon, Dad." "What shape is the moon always?" "The moon's always round." "And what does that teach us?" "That God is always good." Well, he didn't know at the time when they were doing this liturgy how significant and important this would be for their family. Shortly after, his wife gave birth to a stillborn daughter named Leela. And you can imagine the tragedy, you can imagine the pain, you can imagine the cave that they were in. He's driving home from the hospital. He and his son Benjamin, they're in the car. He's fighting back tears, the father. Benjamin says, "Dad, why is Leela not coming home with us tonight?" He said, "Son, Jesus wanted her to go be with Him. She's with Him." Benjamin says, "But Dad, but why? Why would Jesus want that? Why is she not going home with us tonight?" And he said, "Son, I don't know." And then it popped into his head. He said, "Benjamin, look out the window. What shape is the moon tonight?" Benjamin said, it's a crescent moon, Dad." He said, "Benjamin, what shape is the moon always?" He said, "The moon is always round." He said, "And what does that teach us?" "That God is always good, and that God always loves us." Whatever your cave looks like right now, or will look like, may you know that in the most unobstructed view of God's love, we saw the full shape of it, and it looked like Jesus on a cross for you and for me and for all who would trust in Him. Believe that, and believe this: a morning is coming. You won't be in this cave forever. But while you're there, trust in the One who is your true foundation, your true solid rock, your true cave that encloses your heart and keeps you safe. Let me pray for us. Father, life is hard. In this post-Genesis 3 world, life is not as it was originally intended to be. There's pain, there's death, there's sorrow, there is tears, there's mourning. And we know that You promised us that there's a day coming where You personally will wipe away those tears. And there will be no more death, and there will be no more sadness. There will be no more dark caves, because Your Son's light will be the radiance of the universe. But until that day, God, we need a reminder, and maybe there's some men and women in this room right now who need it even more, especially today, a reminder that they are not alone in the caves of this life, that you are with them, that in your goodness and grace you are teaching them and growing their hearts, making them more and more like your precious Son, that you are pointing them to community, which maybe at first just looks like a mess, but there is a beauty, maybe even an unseen beauty. And Lord, that you are holding on to them. And despite what they can see with their eyes, the eyes of faith can reveal a full moon in its glory. Figuratively speaking, your perfect love and your perfect goodness. Give us that faith. We believe, but help our unbelief. As the man said to Jesus, that's us today. Help us to believe that you are good and that you have our best interests in your heart because we are your beloved children. We thank you for Jesus and all that he has done for us to make this so. We pray in his name and his name alone. Amen.
How deep the Father's love. may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Christ is risen.